is referred to as several things here, five different things that we can see that Babylon is referred to. Number one, it's referred to as a city, the city of Babylon. You look there, of course, you can find that in your cross-reference there in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 4. And by the way, if anybody ever needs any blanks filled in, just let me know afterwards. I have this, and you can have a master copy here. There's no more copies. We ran out. Ha! Who needs copies? Amen? You need one with the blanks filled in? I'll get you that afterwards. Oh, there's a bunch. Amen. Praise the Lord. We had a good crowd. I will get you that. Just do me a favor. See Mrs. Jones afterwards and we'll get you a copy of all the notes with all the blanks filled in. Amen. And see that? If you don't get one, you get one with all the blanks filled in. Amen. I got you on that one, Mrs. Jones. Amen. It's referred to as a city, first of all. Secondly, it's referred to as a country. As a country, Daniel chapter 3, verse 1 talks about the province of Babylon, the country of Babylon, a real country. Again, we know it today as Iraq, amen. It's a city, it's a country, it's an empire. It's an empire. Of course, you find that in Daniel 4:29. And then, for our purposes here in Revelation, it's known, it's referred to as a religious system. In Revelation chapter 17, and not only a religious system, but a church and state political system. A church and state political system. By the way, I'm not begrudging anyone as a Christian for being involved politically. I think we ought to make our voices known. Amen? But listen to me and listen well. The moral majority is not the answer for the United States of America. The Lord Jesus Christ and churches that are flames of fire are the answer for America. Amen. I'm not looking for any answers out of Washington. My answers come from heaven. Amen. And we don't want a church-state system. No, we don't. We don't want the state involved in our churches. Amen, amen, and amen. Babylon, we have a quote here from C.I. Schofield, the study Bible. Again, I know some folks have issue with C.I. Schofield. I know this. Sometimes folks are just right. Daddy used to say a broken clock is right twice a day. Amen. And this is one of those times I believe Mr. Schofield hits it right on the beam. He says, Babylon, confusion, is repeatedly used by the prophets in a symbolic sense. Two Babylons are to be distinguished in the Revelation. Ecclesiastical Babylon, which is apostate Christendom, headed up under the papacy, and political Babylon, which is the beast's, or Antichrist, confederated empire, the last form of Gentile world dominion. So we're going to talk a lot about Babylon tonight, but in chapter 17, we're focusing on ecclesiastical Babylon, and really, of course, that's church Babylon. And remember, ladies and gentlemen, it's very important as we remember and we read Revelation 17, the real church, that is God's, Jesus Christ's body, those that have been saved and baptized into the body of Christ, is gone in Revelation chapter 4. There is no mention of the true church after Revelation chapter 4, until we find it coming back with the Lord on white horses. Amen. But listen, there's a lot to say here about this apostate church, this false church, this Babylon of religion, so to speak. Number one on your outline there, Roman numeral number one, the conversation. We see in verse 1, a conversation. And it says, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. So on your outline there, in Revelation chapter 16, verses 2 through 21, John sees the vision of the seven angels, okay, pouring out the seven last plagues. And, of course, you remember, we went over that, the seven vial judgments there. When these plagues are finished, one of the seven angels talks with John and asks John to come with him and to show him, to show John, the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. So here's John, and again, folks, it's important to remember that John was exiled by Rome on Patmos. There he was. He was in exile when this incredible vision of the Revelation came to him, and God gave John some unbelievable privileges, even while the world had cast him out. Can I say God still does that? You know, the world is no friend to the church. And by the way, the church ought not to be friendly with the world. It doesn't mean we can't be friends to the world to win them to Christ, but too many churches are getting too friendly with the world, and the world is creeping into the church. It ought not to be that way, amen? Here, John gets this amazing privilege. He has a conversation with this angel, and this angel says, I want to show you the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Well, we see the conversation. Secondly, we see a description. We see the description. Number one, under the description, and we see the character of the woman. The character of the woman. Verse one calls her the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And we have there a little chart from a wonderful book that I have in my office. It's called the Word Study Concordance. It's a really helpful book for doing word studies, obviously. But I want you to go over to page 2, and then we'll come back to that little graph there. The root word, which is translated whore. And can I just say this, folks, again? I think sometimes independent Baptist preachers use words for shock value. I'll just tell you this. I don't like the use of the word whore in the pulpit. I think it's overused. I think people do it to make descriptive, but God said it here. God used it. Amen? God chose to use it. And so for that and for our purposes, we'll look at it here. But the root word, which is translated whore, should say, is the word porne. Porne. From which we derive our English word pornography. Pornography. Thus truly reveals this woman's character. This root word. I want you to go back, if you would, to look at the little chart there, and you find every time the word porne is translated in your Bible, and you'll notice a pattern there. Matthew 21:31, harlots. Matthew 21:32, harlots. Luke 15:30, harlots. Harlots. 1 Corinthians 6:15, harlots. 1 Corinthians 6:16, harlot. Hebrews 11:31, harlot. James 2:25, harlot. Revelation 17:1, whore. 17:5, harlots. 17:15, whore. 17:16, whore. 19:2, whore. And we see a pattern here, ladies and gentlemen. When God is talking about this woman, He is using such a description to describe her character. She is guilty of spiritual adultery. She is a spiritual harlot. Strong language from our God, folks. Amen? Strong language. The description, the character of the woman. Number two, we see the contact of the woman. The contact of the woman. Say, Pastor, what do you mean? Look at verse 1 with me, if you would, there, church. And it says, the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. You know, sometimes you will read the book of Revelation, and God will give you a metaphor. And I promise you, if you studied Revelation at all, Brother Becker, you'll be scratching your chin saying, I don't know what that means. Amen. Let's just be honest. There are times when God is just not as clear as we would like Him to be. But this is a case where the Scripture interprets itself. If you look on the next line of your outline there, Revelation 17:15 gives us a clear interpretation of this symbol. She is referred to, she is referred to as sitting upon many waters. Sitting upon many waters. And then again, on your outline there, Revelation 17:15 gives us a clear interpretation of that symbol. Look, if you would, at Revelation 17:15. It says, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth. So God really nails it down for us. This is exactly what I'm talking about. Our peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So the conduct of this woman is obviously harlotry, adultery. The contact of this woman, her contact is worldwide. Worldwide. Peoples and nations and tongues. Whoever she is, she literally touches the ends of the earth. This great harlot that sits upon the many waters. The contact of the woman, the character of the woman. We see the conduct of the woman in verse number 2. The conduct of the woman. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. On your blank line there, her conduct is in perfect harmony with her character. Amen? Amen. Her conduct, and can I say this? Eventually, our conduct and our character match up perfectly. It's a challenge, folks. Am I in my character what I ought to be? Because it affects my conduct. Amen? Here we see her conduct is in perfect harmony with her character. She is a, again, Bible word here, she is a whore and therefore commits fornication. Okay? She is a whore, harlot, therefore commits fornication. In this case, this spiritual adultery is a form of a wicked church-state relationship. This form of spiritual adultery is in the form of a wicked church-state relationship. And we're going to see that going forward in this chapter. It's very, very clear. Number 4, not only the conduct of the woman and the contact of the woman, the character of the woman, but we see the contamination of the woman. The contamination of this one that sits upon many waters. It says in verse number 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Due to her character, contact, and conduct, her contamination is seen throughout the world. She's filthy and contaminates everything that she touches. And isn't it that way? We went to the chiropractor this morning. I cannot believe I forgot that request. Pray for my wife. Her back is really bothering her. Of all the requests, you forget. Forgot my sweet wife. But as we were there, we discovered that one of our children had contaminated himself. As you well know, happens sometimes. Amen. Thankfully, they're 3 and 2. If it happens when they're 14 and 13, it's a real problem. But in this case, they had contaminated themselves. And as we began to remove the clothing, the next thing you know, everything was contaminated. The couch got contaminated and hands got contaminated. And can I say this about this great harlot? She contaminates everything she touches. You know what? That's why I don't want the state coming in our church and telling us what we can believe and what I can and can't preach on. It's happened north of the border. You know, there's some things, and I'll tell you what, it's all coming to a head over, and especially in our country. It's coming over the issue of preaching against the sodomites. That's the seminal issue in our day. And they say even that word is hateful. Thankfully, we're coasting on our founding fathers, and we've still got some constitutional jurists that interpret the Constitution to say free speech is definitely free in the pulpit. Amen. But it may not be that way. And I want to tell you, God looks at the church-state relationship where the state is in the church as an abomination. And here, so we see the contamination of the woman. Number 3, the conversation, the description. Number 3, we see the position of this woman in verse number 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. On your outline there, John is carried away to a wilderness where he sees the great whore seated upon a scarlet-colored beast. John is carried away to a wilderness where he sees the great whore seated upon a scarlet-colored beast. This beast is the same one of Revelation 13:1. This beast is the same one of Revelation 13:1. Go back just a couple pages with me, if you would, to Revelation 13:1. And I know you remember we spent 3 weeks in this chapter talking about the satanic trinity, the false God the Father, that is Satan, the false God the Son, that is the Antichrist, the beast, and the false God the Spirit, which is the false prophet, that false Holy Spirit. But we find in Revelation 13:1, this beast is the same exact beast that the woman in Revelation 17 is sitting upon. It says, "And I stood," Revelation 13:1, "and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns." Again, the exact same description of this scarlet-colored beast in Revelation 17:3. "And upon his heads the names of blasphemy." One of the great characteristics of the Antichrist is that out of his mouth proceeds blasphemy of the God of heaven. And so we see there, this beast is the same one of Revelation 13:1. The scene here in Revelation 17:3 takes place during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, when the Antichrist, and that is the political leader, is using the apostate church. The apostate church, and by the way, folks, after the true church is raptured out, religion is going to flourish. It's going to be everywhere. And it's going to be this: let's all come together. Aren't they trying to do it now? You know why they can't do it? Because we're still here. And we keep saying, nope, nope. Hey, sometimes the church is defined by what she associates with. And we say, no, we're not doing that. No. And listen, don't get upset if someone calls you part of the church of no. Trust me, no saved a lot of people from falling off a cliff. Amen. I'd rather have a no at the top of a cliff than an ambulance at the bottom of a cliff. Amen. And spiritually speaking, how much more? This scene takes place during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, when the Antichrist political is using the apostate church, which is religious, for his own purposes. Never forget that. The Antichrist uses and eats up everything. Never forget that as you read through Revelation. How do you know, Pastor? However, the beast will destroy the whore. Look at it in Revelation 17:16. It talks about it. As you see this scene, it's definitely in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, when the beast and the great whore are thick as thieves. They think they're working together. But the Antichrist, that son of Satan, he's got different plans. Look at Revelation 17:16. It says, "And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and shall burn her with fire." On your outline, the beast will destroy the whore and demand worship midway through the tribulation. Hey, there's not going to be any more this big religious movement. It's all going to be the Antichrist saying, "Me. You worship, you don't listen to that anymore. You worship me or you die." At that point, you know what? The whore has fulfilled her usefulness to the Antichrist, and he casts her out and eats her up and gobbles her up and spits her out. We see there the position. Number four, we see the decoration. The decoration in verse 4 of this woman, this harlot. It says, "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication." The description, and I'm quoting here from John Walbert, I started to write some notes here and couldn't find anything any better than the way this was written. The description as arrayed in purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls is all too familiar to one acquainted with the trappings of ecclesiastical pomp today, and especially of high officials in the Roman Catholic and Greek Orthodox churches. Purple and scarlet, symbolically so rich in their meaning when connected with true spiritual values, are here prostituted. And remember, who are we talking about here? We're talking about the great harlot, prostituted to this false religious system and designed to glorify it with religious garb in contrast to the simplicity of pious adornment. Professor Thomas Rees, an American Vatican expert from Woodstock Theological Center at Georgetown University, wrote a book in 1996 called Inside the Vatican. In 1994, for the first time in its history, the Vatican Bank was audited by an outside element, Pricewaterhouse. In that year, the bank had deposits of $40 billion. Annual profits of $4 million. Rees notes that after an interview with the head of the bank, it's unclear how much working capital the bank has beyond its deposits. The budget of Vatican City is $130 million annually. In 1994, the audit listed this: $848 million in assets, $419 million in liabilities, $410 billion in cash, $479 billion in stocks and bonds, $29 billion in gold, $470 billion in fixed assets, investments in real estate, $269 billion in deposits and accounts in Vatican entities, $96 billion for employee severance indemnities, $262 billion at the value of pensions and present employees, $750 billion are in net assets. These figures are without the bank and the Vatican City. Each of them are mentioned earlier. Rees estimates that it would add up to about 500 to 1 billion. However, deducting Vatican City's budget and the 270 million as fixed assets, the sum is lower than 1 billion, maybe even less than $250 million. Whatever the final figures are, ladies and gentlemen, it is certain that the Church of Rome will never be able to say honestly with Peter, whom they claim to be their first pope, "Silver and gold have I none." No, they're plenty well decorated. Number five, the designation. The designation. There is a clear title written on the forehead of this woman. And we put them here and they're all in capitals. And God wrote that all in capitals. Mystery. Mystery. That's number one. This is previously hidden, a previously hidden item from the eyes of man. Previously hidden item from the eyes of man. I can think of some right away. The Greek word is mysterion. I think of, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." You know what? That wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. They didn't know about the rapture. Amen? God didn't choose to reveal it. It was hidden from the eyes. Something else I think of is, this is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Did you know the church was not revealed in the Old Testament? It wasn't. It was a mystery. God chose to withhold. I think of another one in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. "The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed." That mystery of iniquity. We don't understand that. God's hidden that from us. It's working. And then I think, of course, of the "great is the mystery of godliness." And your King James Bible says it this way: "God was manifest in the flesh." The mystery of godliness. So we see there mystery. Number two, Babylon the Great. Obviously, we're describing that. Something else you see here. Number three, the mother. And we see here two descriptive terms here, A and B. The mother of harlots and the mother of abominations of the earth. The mother of harlots, mother of abominations of the earth. And Alexander Hislop, who has written the book on Babylon, incredible book written in the 1800s called The Two Babylons. I'm going to just tell you this. It is a hard read. It's just one of those tough reads. It's like plowing in a field and having to stop and pick up a stone every 3-4 feet. It's just a hard read. But it is beyond detailed about the system, the religious system of Babylon. And he doesn't mince any words, and nor do I. If you can't see Rome in chapter 17, you're not looking. You're not looking. Now, I will say this, folks. I do not believe that Babylon is entirely the Roman church. I believe it's going to be apostate Christendom. But I want to tell you something. Rome's going to have a heavy part in it. This quote from Hislop says this: Rome is in very deed the Babylon of the apocalypse. That the essential character of her system, the grand objects of her worship, her festivals, her doctrine and discipline, her rites and ceremonies, her priesthood and their orders have all been derived from ancient Babylon. And to that I say, amen. Amen. Number six, we see the admiration. A strange word here used in the Word of God, but the admiration. It says there in verse number 6, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." See, we think of that word as to admire. A bit of a different word here in your King James Bible. The sight of the great whore who is drunken. The sight of the great whore who is drunken with the blood of the saints. I know I didn't give you much room to write saints there. The blood of the saints. And with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Caused John to absolutely marvel. The sight of the great whore who is drunken with the blood of the saints. And with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Caused John to absolutely marvel. The history, and I put it on in quotes on purpose. I'm not trying to be mean. The history of the church, quote unquote, of Rome is stained with the blood of true believers in Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, that is simply a historical fact. The Inquisitions, if that was all they were, but there's so much more. I would encourage you to read Fox's Book of Martyrs and see how Rome tried to stamp out the Bible, stamp out Bible Christianity, stamp out the Christians. But the more they shed the Christians' blood, the more it grew. Rome is stained with the blood of true believers in Jesus Christ. This will only multiply during the tribulation. I've read some commentators who believe that during the tribulation, because of the population explosion in the world, I believe it was last week that by all records, number 7 billion was born last week. There are some commentators that believe that the martyrdom, particularly during the second half of the Great Tribulation, will equal all the martyrdom of all the centuries of Christians. Aren't you glad you're not going to be there? I'll tell you what, I sure am. Let's not mistake this for what it is. It's spiritual adultery. It's a perversion of the true worship of God, this spiritual Babylon. Father,